Isn't it great that we have a comforter and a friend like the Holy Spirit? Here at Byron Community Church, we believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, not a force, but a person. And the Holy Spirit delights in bringing honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody need prayer this morning? Maybe you've had a rough week going through some trials and challenges. So this is what you call following the prompting of the Spirit. This was not part of my manuscript, but I feel like we'll take a couple minutes and just bow your head and close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Many of you are very open in sharing some of your concerns on the Connect cards, and you need to know I take that very seriously. And maybe you have a need this morning, and it's an unspoken request, something that is going on in your life with your family, a burden in your heart. So let's just spend a few moments, and I will pray and ask God to bless you and your family. Father, I do ask that you would flood this place with your presence through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells those of us who believe. And this morning we're going to consider how the Holy Spirit desires to fill us, to walk alongside, to encourage and inspire us. Father, I pray for those today who might be hurting. They've come here today looking for some comfort. I pray, God, for those of us who just need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged. We need to get that little push to keep moving on. And Father, I thank you. This is a safe place where we can come. We can be vulnerable. We can be transparent. We don't have to pretend. I thank you, God, that with you there is hope, there is healing, and there is an indescribable joy. Father, I pray that you will fill me up. Spirit, use me today. Give me what used to be called the unction of the Spirit. Father, I'm far more concerned that people hear your voice today. God, speak to us, we ask. Bring great glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. I know that there's a few folks away, but I'm glad that you are here this Sunday. I want to give a particular welcome to my good friend Felix, who has been here many times in the past, a friend of the Mills family. He is doing his, is it master's or doctoral studies? Doctoral. So he's a smart guy, Felix. And Felix is getting married to Sally, who is with him today. And I have the privilege of marrying them. And we're going to have a chance to spend some time with them this afternoon. They've already been warned that the questions are hard. You may want to connect Felix and Sally with Glenn and Catherine, and they can give you a little sense of what to expect when it comes to premarital counseling. But we're thrilled that you're with us, and I see some other folks with us. And no matter what your situation, you are warmly welcomed with us today. When I need to relax, and I promised Heather as I headed out to the conference this past week in Chicago that I wouldn't do a lot of reading. I try to avoid looking at screens, all part of my recovery from the nasty concussion that I've had. And for me to relax, I have something that I enjoy doing that might surprise you. What I enjoy doing to relax is to watch people. I'm a people watcher. I'm one of those guys who's quite comfortable going to a shopping mall and sitting on a bench, and as I'm sitting on the bench, just watching people as they walk by. So the other afternoon, as I'm sitting in the common hall at the Moody Bible Institute, I said to the fellows I was with, I just like a little bit of alone time, and I was sitting on my own in the commons area, and I was watching people walk, and then I looked out this great window, and I saw all kinds of people walking along Wells Avenue, that's just off of LaSalle and connected to Chicago Avenue there in Chicago. And as I was watching people walking, I started doing a little experiment, a little bit of a research study. And what I noticed, it shouldn't have alarmed me, but of, let's say, the 50 people I saw in a very short interval, these students, in some cases, in a lot of cases young professionals, I would say 85 to 90% of them were walking with a cell phone. And as they were walking along, they were either talking into the cell phone or they were texting, but it was very obvious to me that they were greatly distracted. In fact, I watched a couple of interesting cases where the person was so focused on the cell phone that they kind of walked into an intersection and cars had to stop so that they wouldn't hit that person. There was one young lady who was walking up Wells and then went into the common area, and I must admit I was amazed. As she's walking along, she is glued on that cell phone screen, and she somehow manages to avoid people, avoid chairs, to avoid tables. I thought, wow, what a thing to see people walking along that way, as distracted as they seem to be. Reminded me of the good old days when occasionally I'd pick up one of the kids at the Saunders High School in the parking lot. What an experience. Those young people who had just been to a math class or maybe a chemistry class were walking out of the school zombie-like, heading to their buses, oblivious to any vehicle that might be there. And I've been told that, it is illegal, right, for you to be texting or talking on your cell phone when you're driving. But I'm told that very soon it will be illegal for you to be talking or texting on your cell phone when you're walking. Is that a good idea? Some of you are going, it's all the older people going, yes, great idea, great idea. And young people saying, but it's attached to me. How can I possibly walk along in that way? Well, before I become way too critical of these younger people, young professional students walking along, it was the other night in Chicago. It was very warm in Chicago. Was it warm here this past week? Boy, was it warm in Chicago. We were in a nice air-conditioned building, but these days, if it's warm, my feet seem to swell. Going into my doctor tomorrow, that's one of the many topics we'll cover. And that night, we have a tradition, the guys I go with. We spend one evening after a session going out for a Chicago deep dish pizza. Have you had Chicago deep dish pizza? It's worth it, isn't it? So the fellow said, yes, we're going to go down. It was about a kilometer from the school, but my feet were all swollen up. And I was wearing shoes that were really not conducive to walking. And I had a choice to make. Do I go back to my room and put on another pair of shoes, or do I continue on? It's only a kilometer away, I told you that, right? Only a kilometer to the pizza place. So I didn't change my shoes. Halfway to the pizza place, I'm thinking, my feet are really sore. We get into the pizza place finally, and I manage to take my shoes off, kind of under the table and discreetly. At that point, I'm thinking, I hope my feet don't smell, but they were so sore, I didn't care. And it was quite an effort to get my shoes off. But then we got the pizza, we had some good fellowship, a lot of laughter. But I wasn't thinking, what goes off must go back on. I had another choice. I could have walked up that road in the heart of Chicago in my socks, or no, I thought, I can't do that. So somehow I managed to get those shoes back on, and it was a very, very painful walk. Finally get back to my room. I take my shoes off, and that night, if I got 15 minutes of sleep, I would have been surprised. I was in agony. The bottom of my feet, I get plantar fasciitis, you know, the swelling of the sole of the foot. My ankles were awful. My toes hurt. My knees even hurt. Everything about me, I thought, oh, Lord, the resurrection body can't come quickly enough. Have you ever been for orthotics? You know where the person, the foot care expert, will say, okay, let's see you walk along. They assess your feet. My theme this morning, if you haven't figured it out, is simply captured in these words, watch your walk. Did you hear that? Watch your walk. In fact, that's such a key theme this morning. I want you to turn to someone beside you, around you. I want you to look at them, and this isn't a joking matter now. I want you to say to that person, watch your walk. Take a second or two to do that. Watch your walk. Ken, will you go to our screen? And here we see our big idea for this morning's sermon right there in the first two verses of our passage. This morning I'm using the ESV translation because I think it maybe best gives us a sense of what is there in the original Greek text. I like the NIV, but today, as I say, I choose to use the ESV translation. Look at the first words. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Now, what you need to understand is that there's a Greek word, porakakeo, and some of you are familiar with the word. It's a very common word. Sometimes translated, live, but likely best translated, walk. So when we looked at Ephesians 5, verse 1, we did the NIV version because it's got that nice sounding phrase, live a life of love, but actually the more literal translation would be walk in the way of love. And Paul is very comfortable in describing the Christian life as a walk. Now, there's some times in Scripture where the Christian life, the spiritual journey, is described as a run. You know, in Hebrews, run the race. Or back into the Old Testament in Isaiah, where those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. But very soon after, we're told they will walk and not faint. The Christian life is a journey. It is like a marathon. There will be spurts where you will run, but generally speaking, the Christian life is a walk, step by step. And Paul, in this very important section in Ephesians, having talked about the importance of pursuing unity, having talked, as we discovered last week, about the importance of pursuing purity, in this summary piece, puts it together and says, look carefully then. Given what I have been telling you and instructing you on, look carefully how you walk. Actually, in the King James Version, there's a neat word there where it says, see that you walk circumspectfully. There's a word we don't use much. The word circumspectfully means to be aware of what's around you, to be looking up, to be looking around, to be looking down. Not really like the way those young professionals were walking the other day with their eyes glued to the cell phone. Look circumspectfully, look carefully at how you walk. The Christian journey is step by step. And then attached to this, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk wisely. And the reason for this is that Paul says, as he clusters a participle to it, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I would summarize this by saying, now is the time to walk wisely. You're saying, that's what I'm planning to do in the fall. When I get married, I think would be a good time to walk wisely. I'll walk wisely when I'm in my 40s. I'll start to walk wisely next week. Paul says, now is the time to walk wisely. I see two reasons for that. There's always an urgency with time. When I was a young boy, we used to always sing a song, life is very, very brief, like the falling of a leaf, be in time. That's an oldie. If you know that hymn, you're either as old as me or ancient. It is an old, old hymn. Life is very... Does anybody know that song? Okay, I knew Patrick would because he is very old, but life is very, very brief. And Helen and Don, a great classic song. I was reminded this the other morning. I'd been in a seminar, and the conference this year was the best yet. It was a wonderful pastor's conference. I was in a seminar, and our presenter was a clinical psychologist who's on faculty at Moody, and she did a wonderful job on her topic. And I'm leaving, and I notice there's a commotion at the front of the building. And I turn, and there's a summer student who was standing there. And I asked him, what's happened? And he said, there's a young guy in our class, and he collapsed. He went into seizures. And he said, we had to call 911. And so out in front of the building, there's the paramedics, there's a fire engine, and I look, and I said, well, don't be too worried. I said, I think I can tell that the young fellow's sitting up on the stretcher. I think it'll be fine. You know, tried to give some pastoral encouragement to this summer student I was speaking to. That night before our session began, Paul Nyquist, the president of Moody Bible Institute, said, I have a sad announcement. This morning, one of our summer students died. He died on the way to the hospital. Just 21 years old. Sad and tragic. He was a young man who had lived life well. He was on a drama team out of the Moody Bible Institute and was loved and respected by faculty and students. But in the sadness of that announcement, I thought of the song, Life is Very Brief. There's absolutely no guarantees that you're going to see tomorrow, that you're going to see next week, that you'll see next month. Some of you may think, well, I think I'm closer to the end of this life than others. That may be true. But for all of us, life is very brief. Remember, Paul said, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get serious about your walk, about your Christian journey, about your spiritual life. Not only is there that sense of urgency, but here we're encouraged to use time well, for the days are evil. You may think that's a very negative statement. Actually, I believe Paul is saying something that should be interpreted very positively. The days are evil. They were evil back then, and guess what? We're living in days that are evil today. One of the focuses on the conference I attended was engaging the culture. And I was pleasantly surprised that as we listened to some excellent speakers, the theme of the talks was, this is a great opportunity for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are lights, can be lights for Christ in a dark world. And we need to seize the opportunity. We need to live in a way that reflects the character of Christ. These days, contrary to what the media may tell us, people are attracted to righteousness. They are looking for an alternative. They're looking for meaning. They are looking for hope. And we have discovered that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to shine a light in a dark place? Seize the opportunities that are before you. Take full advantage of time. Make the best of those opportunities, for life is brief. So Paul would tell us, now is the time to walk wisely. Watch your walk, just in case somebody has drifted off. Turn again to that person. Now we put a spiritual dynamic to it. Say to that person, mean it from your heart, watch your walk. Will you do that for a second? What does it mean to walk wisely? You're saying, John, that's a great idea. It's got a bit of a pithy sense to it, memorable. Well, let's look what Paul has to say as he fleshes out what it means to walk wisely. There's basically two responses to this notion of walking wisely. And Paul in this case says, therefore, for this reason, because you need to walk wisely, making the best use of your time because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish. No time for reckless, careless living. But first of all, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So to walk wisely means that we live insightfully. We need to, simply put, as Paul says, understand the Lord's will. Where there's a sense of confusion, there needs to be a greater sense of clarity. Paul says we need to understand the Lord's will. I'll tell you a little story about the need we have sometimes for clarity in areas where there might be confusion. Sometimes it's the meaning of words or the way words are expressed or described that can create that sense of confusion where there needs to be clarity. Prince Philip, you know Prince Philip? Okay, married to Queen Elizabeth. Prince Philip, a few years ago, was at a big dinner. And there were all kinds of people, all kinds of waiters. There were some who were European servers. There were some who were African servers at this big state dinner. And the time came for the people at the dinner to indicate what they would like. And the choices were before them. They could choose between roast beef or duck. Roast beef or duck. So one of the African waiters who was assigned Prince Philip's table, he asked Prince Philip. So what would you like, the roast beef or the duck? And Prince Philip responded, well, tell me about the duck. And this poor African waiter paused, he hesitated, and he responded, well, the duck is kind of like a chicken, only it swims in water. And you see the problem there, don't you? Tell me about the duck. Well, that poor African waiter actually gave a good answer. Whereas I think Prince Philip wanted to know how it had been prepared and a few other kinds of things. You see, I find with the will of God, there's a lot of confusion and a real need for clarity when you think about what we mean by the will of God. The first thing I want to tell you is it's what He wants, what He wills, what pleases God. Some people, believe it or not, approach the will of God as it's what pleases me and somehow getting God to rubber stamp it. Paul already has said that one of our pursuits needs to be finding out what pleases God. And that might be the great thing I would tell you about understanding the will of God. The other thing I believe very strongly is that Paul sense here and in most places in Scripture where we're instructed about the will of the Lord, the focus is always on the general before it ever moves to the particular. So way back when I used to speak to youth groups and youth camps and conferences, oh, how often I was assigned the topic, discovering or finding or understanding the will of God. And for a lot of younger people, I get this, it was, well, I'd like to know what is God's will for my career? What is God's will for where I live? What's God's will when it comes to who should I marry? Should I marry Becky, or should I marry Susan, or should I marry at all? And the focus often on understanding the will of God is, does God have this individualized, specialized plan just for me? And how specific? What's God's will when it comes to what you're going to have for lunch today? Has there been great deliberations in the heavenly councils as to what you are going to have for lunch at 12:30 today? I don't want to minimize our desire to know what God may have specifically in mind for us. But what I want to say this, to bring clarity to it, is understanding the Lord's will needs to begin with, what does God generally want for people who are followers of Jesus Christ? Like, it becomes very obvious in places in Scripture where it could not be stated more clearly. Remember a few years ago from this very platform, Murray Taylor, do you remember Murray? Some of us remember Murray? He preached a great message on the will of God, and he said something I have not forgotten. He said, you can spend a lifetime trying to unravel the mysterious aspects of the will of God, but there are many places in the Bible where the will of God is specifically stated. There's no question, there's no fuzzy areas. It is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Does that apply to you? You better believe it. Does it apply to someone in this section? Absolutely. Does it apply to anyone over here? Absolutely. It is the will of God, as I understand Romans 8. It's very clear in the teaching there. In fact, you could even call it a promise of God that all things work out for the good. Now, does all things working out for the good, does that mean that life will always get better? That if you have a problem or an illness, God promises it's going to go away. Actually, in Romans 8, the definition of good is given to us. The good for you and me is that we would be transformed and conformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what it's about. It's not about, don't have a lot of problems, don't have a lot of challenges. I must not be faithful enough because our family seems to have its share of difficulties. Paul says that God's pleasure, His purpose, His will is that you and me are to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks about aspects about God's will. God's will is that there will come a time where everything will be united in Christ. That's exciting. Everything, every created thing, every created being, there will be that sense of unity in Christ. And then Paul is very clear also in Ephesians 1. Review it, read it this afternoon. He uses language around the will of God, and it is that we would be bringing glory and praise to Jesus Christ. So no matter what I'm going through, whoever I marry, where I'm working, the common denominator when it comes to the will of God is that we're to give praise and glory to God. And my point is, when it comes to God's general will, it isn't all that confusing. Search through Scripture and you will see all kinds of indicators. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. This is God's will. Very quickly, when it comes to God's particular will, I don't think you're going to look in a place in Scripture. Maybe it's in Hezekiah. But you're not going to find a place in Scripture that's going to say, hey, Bill, you're to marry Leslie. You haven't seen that in Scripture. If you've seen it in Scripture, then you are reading a book like a Hezekiah, which doesn't exist. So I say to people, there are some practices. In fact, I really don't like when it comes to God's particular will in thinking in terms of finding God's will. I like to put more emphasis on God's guidance. I think that's a much better place to go. And so God will guide you. And so, yes, look at Scripture. Also, make sure you're soliciting spiritual counsel. I think it's a great thing to say, hey, I've got a career choice. I've got a career decision. I need to have some go-to people in my life who are wise, who have experience. I'd even use a term, sanctified common sense. If you are failing math in high school, I don't think it a wise decision. I don't believe it's God's particular will for you that you become a math major in university. It doesn't make sense. So we solicit the very resources that are there in order for us to appreciate God's particular will. One of my very favorite statements is in Proverbs. If I give you a wedding card, a funeral card, or anything, I'm likely going to put this reference in the card. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And here's what I've discovered. When I put my focus on God's general will, and I look to Him for guidance, miraculously, the choices become clear. It's not so difficult. It's not so complicated. So I'm really not going to ask or apologize for this little bit of a diversion on the will of God, because I do believe there's a lot of confusion. And there needs to be clarity. And I also, in terms of our text, understand that Paul is saying, if you want to walk wisely, if you're watching how you walk carefully, then, did you get this? Understand the Lord's will. Now, Ken, let's go to the last slide. This is actually one point. You have one verb, one main verb, and it's surrounded by four participles, which are kind of Greek ways of emphasizing the verb. So let's look again at this passage. We looked at the idea of walking insightfully, and this, I would say, would be titled walking under the influence. Did you get that? Here's my little three-point outline. We had the idea, walk wisely. The insightful walk, which is understanding the will of the Lord, and the walk under the influence. We have a choice here, don't we? Do not get drunk with wine. Have you ever heard people talking about someone being under the influence? No, contrary to what I was taught as a younger guy, this verse does not say, thou shalt never consume alcohol. Having said that, I believe there's two viable good options when it comes to alcohol. The one is to abstain. The other is moderation. What is never permitted for the believer in Jesus Christ is to lose control or to be under the influence of alcohol. Why? Because we read here, this leads to debauchery. Which is one of those big words, but it means recklessness, carelessness. And you've seen that, haven't you? Some of you would say, I grew up with an alcoholic father. I have a friend who does not drink with moderation. And Paul says, hey, don't go that route. In fact, he would say, don't let anything control you. It's, I think, more than alcohol. It could be food. It could be anything that could lead to addiction. Paul would say, no, when it comes to influence and control, be filled with the Spirit. Hey, did you pick up that theme in the songs that we sang this morning? The emphasis this morning on the Holy Spirit? I believe that often we don't think about or talk enough about the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said earlier? We believe in the triune God. Do you believe in the triune God? I hope you do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Should we treat the Holy Spirit as a person? Yes. Again, as I said, he's not a thing. He's not a force. He's a person. He delights in bringing glory and honor to Jesus. That, to me, should always be a way we test the authenticity of what the Spirit is doing. And in the same way, I think we recognize that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Jesus taught he would be coming to help us, to comfort us, to be with us. I like to watch people walking. A couple weeks ago, as you look out our front window, you can see students from the Catholic or public school in our subdivision walking along. It was after school that day, and there were a couple of clusters of students. You can tell they were having fun, and they were laughing and then joking, and you know, a cluster of boys, a cluster of girls. There was likely another cluster of boys and girls. And then trailing behind was one solitary figure. You know what that's like, eh? The poor guy who doesn't fit in, struggling with loneliness, seemed to be all alone. Don't know the boy, but my heart broke a little bit. I'm always sensitive to the underdog. And you know, I've talked to a lot of believers, a lot of Christians. There are times where you feel alone. Even worse to be in a big crowd and feel alone. You might go, you know what? I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Sit around the lunch table and I sometimes wonder how I fit in. Or at school, I don't think there's a lot of Christians in my class. Maybe you look at your neighborhood and you feel a bit alone. And maybe even here at Byron, when it comes to your Christian journey, you look at others and you go, they've got, you know, she's got the support of a Christian husband. And they seem to have a tight network of Christian friends. maybe you feel alone. Regardless of whether you feel alone or you feel like you've got all kinds of support, I want to tell you that one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is He is the Paraclete, which means He is the Comforter. He is one who specializes in walking alongside and encouraging you. Isn't that a great thing? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I say with absolute certainty, you are never alone. Do you believe that? You are never alone. And what's even better is that the Holy Spirit, when you become a believer, right then begins to indwell you. Is it just part of Him? No, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. All of the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. So if that's the truth, how can Paul say, well, be filled with the Spirit? This is what he means. All of us have the potential for increasing capacity to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So what it means is, hey, the Holy Spirit indwells you, but you have the choice to regulate the Holy Spirit to a little corner of your life. And you're going, really, I'm in charge, I'm in control. Being filled with the Spirit, it's a passive verb, so that means something that is happening to you. So it's not like you follow some kind of formula. It's actually the Spirit Himself, as you open your life to Him, who fills you up. And here's something even more exciting. It's not only a passive verb here, but it's also a present tense verb, which in Greek means continuous action. So what this literally could read is, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, like day to day, moment by moment. It's like when you wake up in the morning before your feet hit the floor, saying, Holy Spirit, fill me up today. Holy Spirit, I can't do the Christian life all by myself. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Something very powerful happened yesterday at the funeral, just before the service. I had a moment with Noreen Yeo. And those are always precious moments. Noreen said to me, Pastor John, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And then without any prompting from me, she said, I need the Holy Spirit's help. I think what struck me was just the way she said it. She believed it. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit came through. Those of you who were there yesterday, I would hope you would agree with me that the Holy Spirit was very active in that place. Maybe I'll have the opportunity to share with some of you some of the dynamics that were going on. I want to tell you that no mistaking, the Holy Spirit was active and at work. And I think of Noreen's simple statement, I need the Holy Spirit's help. Can you do the Christian life all by yourself? A lot of Christians think they can. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 1 week or for 50 years. We need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. You might go, I'm a really wise guy, John. I'm a wise woman. Well, if you're going to truly walk wisely, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Can I just quickly address four manifestations of the filling of the Holy Spirit? They might surprise you. You might go, well, this is how the Holy Spirit expresses Himself. Here's what I'd expect to see. But this is what Paul says. So let's quickly look at what Paul says. There's four, as I said, four participles. So this is all connected to being filled with the Spirit. The final one actually is going to be our catalyst for where we're going, particularly next Sunday. So the first thing Paul says is, when you're filled with the Spirit, this idea of addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here's a test question for you. Are hymns always intended just to be sung to God? The answer is no. And here Paul very specifically lets us know that there is a purpose when it comes to psalms and hymns and songs that can be at the level of mutual encouragement for the benefit of one another. It's why I really believe in the importance of what we do when we have time to sing worship songs. You could sing some songs, I guess, in the shower alone and enjoy that experience. But did you ever stop and think that when you are coming here to sing our songs, that you're encouraging people around you, that you're inspiring them? Makes sense to me, because if the Holy Spirit is filling you up, then this is one way that the Holy Spirit loves to work through you, through your singing and through songs, to encourage others. Down at Moody, I've got a lot of Moody stories from the last week. One evening, we were privileged to have someone just drop in to sing a couple of songs. Keith Getty just happened to drop in. So he did one of the songs that he has written. Maybe you've heard of it, In Christ Alone. He's the fellow who wrote In Christ Alone. How many of you enjoy that hymn, In Christ Alone? Great hymn. And so Keith Getty just sat down at the keyboard and played it. Whoa, is that powerful. Nothing quite like having a person who wrote a song leading you in that song. And then Keith said, I've got a second song. And he said, this song has a lot of meaning. And he talked to us a little bit about this idea, how a hymn or a song can be for mutual encouragement or challenge. And he referred to a hymn that was written back in the 1930s called Facing a Task Unfinished. Now, I've become a little bit aware of this song because it was a theme song that was sung at the recent Urbana. Are you familiar with Urbana, that great student gathering that takes place and lots of wonderful things happen? So 18,000 students gathered together. And they were singing this hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished, to the tune of Aurelia, which we sing the words, The Church is One Foundation, you know that hymn? So they sang it to that tune. And the China Inland Mission, here's what happened back in the 1930s, and we have some people here today who have their ethnic heritage is Chinese, and it's a wonderful thing. Back in the 1930s, it was a very challenging time in China. In fact, even at the best estimate, there were 700,000 Christians. Might sound like a lot, but given the population of China, that's all the believers that were in China. And there was a big issue with missionaries. Missionaries were losing their lives, and it got to a point there didn't seem to be any missionary presence in China. The president back then of China Inland Mission, the group founded by Hudson Taylor, asked a Anglican rector, his name sounds like, or it's spelled out like phonetically Houghton, but it's actually Horton. And this rector, Horton, was asked to write a hymn of all things that might inspire people to go to the mission field. And Horton took that task seriously. If you get a chance this afternoon or this week to Google it, listen to the Urbana version. It's powerful. They've got a cello player and a full worship team singing this song, Facing a Task Unfinished. Stuart Getty has put a new chorus to it that is very appropriate. So here's Horton back in the 1930s writing this hymn directed at one another. It wasn't to God, it was to others. And they say as a result of that hymn, I'm sure there was a lot of prayer as well, but as a result of that hymn, over 200 men and women signed up to go to China. And just to give you the sense of the persecution back then, some, it is said, packed their suitcase, took a coffin with them as well. It was that dangerous. But you know, don't you, some of the story. From 700,000 back in the 1930s, it's estimated today that in China, there are 80 million Christians. Is that incredible? Is that a work of the God? Is that a case where that mutual encouragement was effective? And just in case you need further encouragement, China Inland Mission became OMF. Do you know of any missionaries with OMF? Vic and Andrea Stutzman, who was preaching from this very platform exactly 1 year ago? Vic Stutzman. I feel like we are partners in the ministry to China. And thank God for a man like Rector Horton, who wrote a hymn, Facing the Task Unfinished. It's a long way to say that we can use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to encourage one another. It's why I like it when you show up on a Sunday morning. Listening to the sermon is nice, but there is a power that comes when we're singing to one another. Amen? We need to put that as a priority. The next three I'll cover quickly. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. I love the phrase "with your heart." I happened to be standing beside a whole lot this week, a pastor who could not sing a note in tune if his life depended on it. And I thought to myself, hallelujah, we sing a melody from the heart. Is that an encouragement to those of you who are tone deaf? It's as if God in heaven has got a big smile on his face as he goes, whoa, that is great singing, because it's coming from the heart. You know the sad thing? Some of you can sing beautifully. God goes, that's not sincere. The words are nice, but your heart doesn't match the words. Making a melody to the Lord from your heart. The third aspect, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're filled with the Spirit, you say, Lord, I need help. You say, I've got a choice, and the Spirit will help you and influence you. Do I complain and bitter? Do you have things you could complain about? Everybody does. Do you want to live life with a chip on your shoulder and bitter? A lot of people choose that. Paul says, giving thanks for everything. There's some things. It's not even a case of we're saying, oh, Lord, thank you for that illness. But in that illness, in that situation, in that circumstance, I want to give thanks to God in Jesus Christ. Show me a person who is really Spirit-filled, and I will show you a person who has an attitude of gratitude. And we need more people like that. Finally, Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are all called to submit to one another. There are special relationships where submission is a greater factor. And this is the catalyst for where we're going to go next week. Next Sunday, we're going to preach that famous passage from Ephesians 5 on marriage. And guess what? It's going to be a message for those of you who are married, those of you who maybe one day will be married, and those of you who are single. There's a lot in Ephesians 5 for all of us. The next Sunday, we're going to kind of take a little detour. We're going to jump ahead and talk about relationships in work life. Then on Father's Day, we're going to talk about parenting. I thought that might be a better fit. And then we'll close our series in Ephesians the last Sunday in June with a message on spiritual warfare. Is our enemy those who are not believers in our lives? Not for a second. Our enemy is the evil one. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. And so I'm looking forward to that message. Stand with us. We've got our closing exercises. And let's pray. Father, today may this passage be like a mirror. May we look into it and look carefully at how we walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing, please.
At this time, the youth can be dismissed for their class as well.
And art and never portion me.